Yes, praise the Lord.
You know, I've been doing some teaching on the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and I've given Gordon the what we've done so far, but I'm still thinking of, you know, it seems that everything we say about the kingdom of God is a mystery to those who do not see. It's a mystery, and when I began this series, the Lord took me to some verses in, Matthew chapter 13, where he was giving the parable, in particular, the parable of the sower of the seeds. Remember? And when he finished the parable, the disciples came around and they said, you're going to have to tell us what all this means. Okay, in other words, he's not teaching agriculture when he talks about sowing seeds, and there was something about what the disciples heard that they knew there was something more, and so they pressed in, and he said to them, he said, "For you it is given to know." Now, he didn't just mean those 12, you know, but I believe it's for those of us who press in the mysteries of the kingdom. And he made a very interesting statement at the same time. He said, "For you it is given, but for them it is hidden. They are not to know." And he gave some very mysterious reasons as to why they were not to know, because they're not going to understand. So therefore, they're not going to have the pearls, you know, of the kingdom. But it, when I looked that up in the Amplified Bible, it made a very unusual statement that it did not at any other time that he said, "For you it is given." Because in this place he said, "For you, but not for those who are outside." So, again, you say, well, is the Lord being exclusionistic? Yes, there's an exclusion. And I know that that term is not very politically correct today to say, well, you're excluding certain ones. Yes, the kingdom of God excludes certain ones, but not because God is doing the excluding. It's that the people themselves are excluding themselves from entering in and from receiving and perceiving. Why are they doing so? Because there's something of self that has to be given up in order to have the treasures of the kingdom. Now, I'll go on a different subject now today. Okay, I got thinking, you've been listening to the news, I'm sure. You must have some kind of a news machine around here. What, you got a TV or a radio or something? Newspapers, you are, I'm sure, very well aware of how the world is becoming more and more troubled. Perilous times. And if you've been listening to this word, as I'm sure you have for many years, you're saying to yourself, it's coming to some kind of conclusion. And we know from what we've heard over the years and what we've read, the conclusion of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which precedes his coming, is not going to be a real happy days, joyful time. Yeah. So as we see the darkness coming. Oh, by the way, what are we talking about in this eclipse that's coming 2 days from now? We're talking about a swath of darkness that's going to cut right straight across the United States from west to east, a great swath of darkness. And is this one of the signs of the heavens? I don't know. I mean, the eclipses happen. They've happened before. It's not the first time. But spiritual darkness. And in this great darkness, there's going to be trouble such as the world has never, ever seen before. And when I try to understand what that means, what does it mean, something that we have never seen before? In order to understand that, I go back and I try to study the history of terrible times. And the only thing that I can relate to, I'll say within my generation, is World War II. And you were a little older than me when that happened. I'm born in 1941, so no, I, as a child, a babe, I didn't know what was going on, and yet we were in that atmosphere where everybody was, there was distress. We were coming out of a Great Depression. There was that kind of distress on the lives of people. Are we going to go back into this financial? Are we going to make it, you know? Are we going to survive? Is there going to be jobs, you know? And so I'll wrap this up and say, so where is there a place of safety in all this? And we've come to the place also now where we realize that it is not a natural place of safety. Okay? So if I had a board again here, I would make you the big rectangular shaped drawing of the tabernacle. And of course the great outer court, you would see in within that you would see a smaller rectangle, which would be the bird's eye view of the tabernacle itself, which is of course is divided into the holy place and the most holy place. And if we understand that this whole thing is a picture of the plan of salvation, how does God plan to save mankind? Okay, how is our soul going to come into salvation? Our salvation begins, you know, as we first come in the gate of the outer court. It's the beginning of salvation. If you die at that point, of course, like the thief on the cross did, you will still come and have eternal life. But you will not have fullness of sonship. You will not have full maturity at that point. So as we progress in, and I'll just finish here with the holy place. The holy place is the place of Christ. Okay? We've heard this many times. It's the place where we feed on Christ. This is the whole purpose of the table of showbread, is feeding on Christ. The lampstand, the light, being enlightened of Christ. So being in the holy place is, of course, the baptism into Christ. So where are we going to find safety in this time that's coming? Not in a cave in the mountains of Montana or wherever it is you find caves or could dig a cave or mine or whatever it is. Well, I always say Montana. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to pick on poor Montana folks. I guess
they got mountains in New York.
They got mountains in New York. We probably don't have as many caves in New York though as they do in those old abandoned mine shafts or something. Anyway, no, it's not in a hidden cabin off away from society. That's not where safety is. Safety is in Christ. Okay. Now let me go to the Word, and we're going to prove that from the things that we have in the Word. Now, when God created, we'll go to the book of Genesis. I'm not going to start in chapter 1, which we could if we were going to be here all afternoon. But when God created Adam, Adam was in the garden, okay? Adam and Eve were in the garden. And the garden is another type of a place in the fullness of the presence of God, okay? And this is why when there is restoration, we speak of being restored to the garden. The garden is, of course, a type of our soul. in its place in full communion with God. And of course, you know that Adam had communion with God. Eve, I believe, was a partaker of that too when she came along. And in the cool of the day, there would be communion with God. And of course, we know that communion was broken with sin. All right, so now, there came a time when God said he's going to deal with the wickedness of the world. And it was in the days of Noah. Now, Jesus Christ said very clearly, not only in Luke, but also in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. All right? So we're talking about a return of the Son of Man. We're talking about a return of Christ. And we're talking about a return and a restoration. So God brought judgment in the days of Noah. He's going to bring judgment again in our days. And he said it's going to be more terrible than it was any other time. I think it was pretty bad in the days of Noah. Everybody in the world got drowned except Noah and his family. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, Noah spent 120 years building a vessel of deliverance. Okay? Now, I believe, you don't have to, you can disagree with me if you like, but I believe the message that we preach, the message that has been preached, surely for more than 120 years, is a message of deliverance. And it is to prepare man for a place of refuge in a time of trouble. So, was God in this refuge that Noah built? Noah spent 120 years building it. And at the end of 120 years, God moved in to this place. Well, Brother Mark, do you have evidence of that? Yes, I do. You go to the 7th chapter of Genesis, and we find that Noah had taken all the animals in, he'd taken the food in, he had done all that God required of him, all right, or he was about to do so. And the Lord said to Noah, verse 1, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. 7:1. Yeah. So when God says, come, what does that mean? Listen, God can say go, or he can say come. If he says, come, you are to do what?
Run to him.
You are to go where he is. All right? So God had moved into the ark before Noah did. So he is saying, Noah, this is now the place of refuge. I want you and your house to come in. Now, you see, I don't know. We don't have a lot of information at this point of what the situation was of Noah's family. I have to believe that they helped Noah, whether they helped him begrudgingly or willingly or joyfully, we do not know. As we get post-flood, we see that there may have been some issues with at least one of these sons. Nevertheless, do you like that word, nevertheless? Nevertheless, the extension of God's grace went to all thy house. Amen? So I hear prayers here for those who are sons of God, and for the second and third and fourth generation. And this is indeed what God promised to those who would be faithful to him, to the second, third, and fourth generation. All right? So all of them, God said, come thou into the ark. Now, we got to keep moving here. We get over at the end of the flood now, when the earth has dried up, chapter 8, And we go to verse 14. It says, "And the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." All right? So when God first spoke to Noah about the life in the ark, he said, "Come." When it was over, he said, "Go," which again means God was still in the ark. He was the first in, and he was the last out. Okay? So the picture to me is quite clear. You are coming into the presence of God. And it's not that God wasn't present on the earth, but we're coming into a different level of presence of God. How shall we say this? Some have used the term the manifest presence of God. Okay? God was in this room with you before any of us ever arrived. When the gathering of the saints come, there's a different level of the presence of God. And even when we sit here and praise and talk, I believe there's still a greater level of God's presence that we can have and experience that we don't ordinarily find when we gather together.
Amen.
But I believe that there is coming an availability for the saints of God. There is coming a presence, an indwelling, a place in God that man has never walked in before. When you read Revelation chapter 11, it's becoming one of my favorite chapters in these days. "And I will give power to my two witnesses." And I will give power to my two... I will give authority to my two witnesses. And we go on and it says, "And if any man try to hurt them," amen, "fire consumes them." Amen. The word of God consumes them. It could be the word spoken by the sons of God. And put the sons of God now into the situations where these people are attacking innocent, quote unquote, innocent people. Well, okay, they're innocent insofar as they have not provoked the attack. They haven't looked for a fight. But I am not seeing evidence that these are sons of God that are being killed in these things. I remember the 9/11. There were, 3,000 people that were slain in those towers. Now, I'm going to say something that people of the world would get very angry at me. I read their obituaries. I read. I heard them on the news. Oh, they were so wonderful, and they did wonderful things for people, and they loved people, and they were leader of the Boy Scouts, and they were they were volunteer firemen, and they were this and that. They did all, and they told all the nice things that people had done. But I never heard anyone mention that they were among the sons of God. I did not hear that description of any of these people that fell in the towers. Now, I did hear testimonies of people who I believe were candidates of sons of God, and they were spared. I can tell you the stories of how... You've heard me tell them before, haven't you?
Probably.
You've forgotten? Well, these are wonderful stories. How could I forget? Amen. Well, there's a it's Chinatown down there in New York City. That area, I've walked through there. Back in 1969, I kind of walked all over New York City. I mean, Manhattan. I went riding on subways. I mean, I was probably foolish to go all over. In fact, I was going, most of the time I was going by myself. Carry an umbrella, though. My umbrella, you know, if some violent man comes after me. But nobody ever went after me. And, you know, I wasn't really a very good candidate for Sons of God in those days either. I wasn't really walking in the total place of God. And yet, God saw me, He protected me. But anyway, that's Chinatown down there. And there's a Chinese Pentecostal Bible believing faith walking people of God. Now this is an old lady. She's in a nursing home now from our fellowship. Told us she has a daughter, I guess, that lived down in that area. Told her the whole story. And there were, I get the number wrong, was it 17 people from that fellowship that worked in the towers? And on the morning that thing was to happen, 17 of these people, all 17 were sick. You don't tell me that God never caused a sickness. He made them all sick that day. And 16 of them called in and said, I'm too sick to go to work. 17th one was a little more stubborn than the others. And he said, I'm going to work. I don't care. But apparently he didn't live right there. He lived a little ways away, and he went out to start his car, and his car wouldn't start. So, again, don't tell me that God can't cause your car not to start. So he gave up and went back to bed. You see what happened. And then there's another church that was, I think they were from Staten Island or something. And their stories were completely different. You know, how, I don't know, they were there, they went out or something, they were assigned somewhere else. None of them were sick. And the last one, there was a subway that went through, and there was a subway stop right there underneath the tower. And that subway missed the stop. Can you imagine subway missing the stop? I mean, the engineer was... Oh, I'm sorry, folks. We're going to have to take you to the next stop. I missed that. No, he wouldn't admit that. He was happy later. And let the person out at the next stop, and kaboom, the thing went down. This is another fellowship. Now, maybe they don't preach what we preach. I don't know. But God saw them, and he said...
They were hearing from God.
They were hearing from God.
Yeah.
Okay? So I'm telling you, God has ways if you are in Christ. God has ways. And he's going, listen, we need to know he's going to keep us. All right? Now let me give you some more evidence. All right? Oh boy, time is really flying here, isn't it? I'm going to go to Exodus, just a couple verses in Exodus. I'm not going to go on and on but it's the tabernacle, and I want you to see that the tabernacle is a type of a place of refuge, okay? Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. I'm just going to read one verse. And it says here, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruction thereof, even so shall ye make it. God is saying, amen, this tabernacle that I'm showing you, it's a natural thing, but it's a spiritual picture of my dwelling with you. Or in other words, you're dwelling with me. Okay? Now let me go to the next, in Exodus 29, just a couple verses, verse 42. 29:42. I'm going to find it here. Yes. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you, and there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Now, do you believe anybody is going to do any harm to God?
Of course not.
Do you believe any man is ever going to do any harm to Christ?
No.
No, no. So if we are in Him, we're going to be in a good place where no man can do us harm. You know, I was thinking, I started to say it, and I never finished it. Put the sons of God in a place, Barcelona. It was just this week,
yeah.
Wasn't it? Barcelona. All right, you're a son of God. You're standing there at one of these booths, minding your own business. You're not doing anything unrighteous. And this crazy van comes toward you. What do you think's going to happen when I will give power?
Right.
Something's going to fry that van and the man in it. Right there, you're going to stop him right dead. It's like a man gets a gun out to shoot, bam, the man falls down. He can't do it. Do you understand? God is saying that He's going to put a stop to the killing of His saints.
Amen.
Amen. The rules are going to change, brethren.
Amen.
I mean, I tell you, they've burned us at the stake. They've beheaded us. They've tormented us. They've cast us in prison. He didn't just say if any man tries to kill. He said if any man tries to harm.
Right.
That means they come with a set of handcuffs. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. So, you know, I think that would really embolden me to preach. I would, you know, would you go to Saudi Arabia today and stand on the street corners of, what is their, Riyadh or whatever their chief cities are, and start proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ?
Repent.
Believe in the name of Jesus. You'd be arrested in 2 seconds. Now, you'll be able to go there and say anything that you have to say. And if 1,000 come against you, 1,000 will fall. If 10,000 come against you, 10,000 on thy left side. Isn't this what the Lord says? Come on, let me read it in let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah. Come on, you've heard these, we've heard these time and time again. Let's get it settled that the Word of God is true and it means what it says. What did Isaiah see?
What chapter?
Well, a whole lot of them.
Yeah.
Let's start in Isaiah 4. Isaiah 4, 5 and 6.
What was that last verse that you...
That was Exodus 29. It was about the tabernacle, 42 to 46. Yeah. Isaiah 4, verse 5 and 6, okay? He says, "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion..." Wait a minute. Mount Zion?
Mm-hmm.
What? Is that some place over in Israel?
No.
What is Mount... Oh, who is Mount Zion? See, Mount Zion is not a what, it's a who.
Right.
Who is Mount Zion, sister?
The sons of God.
Amen? And I will create upon every dwelling place of the sons of God. Did I translate that right?
It's all right.
Yes. Amen. And upon her assemblies. See, her assemblies as well. See, he calls it a her. It's a personal pronoun here. A cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Now that word defense means...
covering?
Yes. A shade. Amen. A shelter. Oh, wait a minute.
What's a covering?
A covering. A covering, yeah, a covering. All right? And we know who that covering is going to be, don't we? And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow, which means a shade, in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. A covert is a shelter. Now let's go to chapter 25. I'm going to move forward here. Chapter 25. And this is one of my favorite verses. I'll have to start with verse 3. I don't have time to read the whole chapter, so we'll pick up at 3. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. Boy, isn't that the city of the terrible nations? I mean, God isn't very politically correct, is he? He calls them terrible nations. What did Reagan call them? Do you remember the term he used? What was Reagan's term?
25-3.
For these, it's right on the tip of my, come on, help me out here. What did Reagan call these nations? It was repeated by other presidents, too.
Not rogue.
No.
It says ruthless.
Yeah, anyway. They had a name. Something like that. Axis of Evil.
Well, that was actually Bush.
That was Bush. But I think Reagan said something about it, too. Yeah. Bush used the term Axis of Evil. But anyway, let's go on. Thou shalt bring, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. Listen, you know, the sons of God that are going to have this power, they're not going to be out there prating about like princes. They're going to be people that will appear to be weak and helpless. I believe this. The weak and helpless to the world. In other words, pardon my using the term, an 85-year-old stumbling along, maybe using a cane, hearing aids, can't see too good, lots of gray hair, thus saith the Lord. You know? Oh, come on. Take him down. He's just an old geezer. You can handle him. Nobody can touch him. Oh, he isn't dressed very nice either, you know. This is the kind of thing that's going to astound the world. They will not understand why they can't take him down.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know how when Jesus walked through the crowd?
Yeah.
Throw him
over. Throw him. Where'd he go? Yeah. Can't see him.
And he just
disappeared.
Yeah, there'll be young people. Oh, come on, he's only 12. You should be able to get him. Send the troops out. I'm sorry, sir, we can't find him. Well, we got a hold of him, and his hand just slipped out. I don't know how he did it. Oh, yeah, 3 of our men died trying. You know, okay. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. Listen to this. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Doesn't that sound like they're going to use military power? Bazookas, bombs, smart bombs, not so smart bombs, nuclear bombs. But God is, you know what? You can be right in the midst of a nuke when it goes off, and you'll walk out without any radiation harm. Is God not able? Indeed he is. Now go to chapter 26. 26. We got some good things in 26. 20. Is this where you wanted to go? 20. We could read the whole thing, but amen. We'll just pick out a few. Here's the one that Rita got. The Lord spoke to her one day, and she put it on our refrigerator. Is it gone from the fridge, Rita? We'll have to put it back. How long ago was that? 10 years ago? Amen. I just saw it on the fridge. I said, where'd that come from? Well, the Lord spoke that to Rita. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment. Now, doesn't that sound like the wise virgins?
Yeah.
Amen. They have entered in, and the door is shut. It says the door is shut. What happened in the ark? What did God do when Noah and all the animals and everything were in? God shut the door. See, this is exclusion. A shut door does two things. It shuts in those that are in, and it shuts out or excludes those that are not in. So it's not incorrect to say that the Lord said, it is for you that hear this, but for those who are outside, it is not. Okay? Come, my people, enter thou into thy chamber, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. In other words, he's saying, this isn't a permanent thing, what's going to happen here. I'm shutting you in, I'm hiding you, because there is an indignation. Now, what is indignant? Who is indignant? God is indignant about the situation of mankind again. He was indignant again in the days of Noah. He said, I regret, you know, I'm sorry that man has turned out this way. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. But what's going to happen to the Clintons when that happens? And others, not just them, others that have engineered
evil.
To the loss of lives. What's going to happen? It's all going to be exposed. You know, and I, for years, I've wondered, how in the world could this happen? But boy, do you see what's happening today? There is nothing hidden that is not being revealed. Every email that man writes, somebody gets a hold of it, or can get a hold of it. Every phone call. So that means that these thousands and thousands of emails that these politicians have written, well, they're somewhere. And you know what? They're coming out. They're being discovered. Everything is being discovered and disclosed. Okay, chapter 32. A couple more good ones here. First two verses. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Mm-hmm. Wonder who that king is going to be that's going to reign in righteousness. Of course, it's Jesus. And princes? What is a prince? A prince is the son of a king, isn't it? Could that be sons of God? It means princesses too. It's not a generic term. Amen. And princes shall rule in judgment. So when the Lord says that we shall rule and reign with him, how do we rule and reign? With a whip, with a sword, with a gun? No. You rule in righteousness. In other words, you live your life in righteousness, you practice righteousness, and righteousness is what's going to be the compelling law of the land under the kingdom of God. Man will be compelled to live in righteousness, and we will be, shall we say, how will we enforce it? By righteousness. Amen? Not by whacking people or beating people up or anything of the sort. Man wants to commit unrighteousness. The sons of God gather together and say, we're putting a stop to this. This man has to be brought to repentance. And Viola, he'll be apprehended. I don't know how, but he's going to have to stop. Now, it isn't going to stop people from wanting to do unrighteous things, but they'll not be able to carry it out. The world is not going to be run and ruled the same way it has been. It's not. It's not going to be the whole system, the political system, the economic system, the education system, the religious, nothing is going to be run by the smoke-filled rooms in the, you know, and the movers and shakers that have had the power. It will not be run that way.
Well, back in 26, it said, when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, the people of the world will learn righteousness.
Amen. And the sons of God will be teaching that righteousness. And then the next verse, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Now, he said at one point a tabernacle, a culvert. Now, yeah, but now he's saying that a man. Do you see this? A man cannot be a natural hiding place. However, look at Noah. In a spiritual sense, Noah was a hiding place. His life, everything he did, the works of his hands, became a hiding place for those. And you know, he had to have built it extra large, so there had to have been extra supplies in there for anyone who wanted to come in.
Mark, a question. You've been to the ark that Ken Ham built there in Kentucky. Is it life size or is it beyond?
No, it's life size.
It is life size.
Life size. Now his cubit is not the 18-inch cubit.
Right.
It's a 21-point-something-or-other inch, which they have determined is probably the cubit that Egypt used. I mean, somebody found a cubit and they measured it, you know, and so it's a bigger cubit. It's actually 505 feet or something like that in length. A true 18-inch cubit would be 470 some feet long.
Tell her what you're talking about. This is a museum that is built.
Yeah, it's a life-size replica of the Ark.
Yeah, so
have you heard?
It's in Kentucky.
Is that where it is?
It's right near Cincinnati, Ohio.
Oh,
Rita and I went there right after Dubuque Fellowship. We went down there and visited.
The lady was talking about having been there. Said she had to do a lot of walking.
Oh yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. But there's a lot of wheelchairs there too. People are wheeling around, you know. There's ramps and everything. You can get to any part you want to get to in a wheelie.
But the living quarters could have accommodated.
Oh, yes. Men could have lived in it. And what Ken has built, he doesn't really know what the living quarters were.
Right.
He had animals up there in the living quarters because he had to fill it. But I believe that the whole third floor was living quarters. And for just a family of eight, what do they say? What's the length of a football field? People always measure football fields. I mean, something like
100 yards is 300 feet.
Yeah, so it was more than it was like almost two football fields long. That's lots of room. That's lots of room. You know. So,
well, I've heard people call it a tourist trap.
Well,
he has to make money.
You pay to get in. I don't think he's finished paying it off yet. We had to pay to park, and I said, how come we got to pay here? We didn't pay up at the, the creation thing. Well, they said, parking lot hasn't been paid for yet. So.
But is this man that did it? Is he?
He's a believer, and his main theme thing is not evolution, but creation of God.
He's a good man, Gene. Uh-huh. He is a good. He's an outer court Baptist type man, but he's a good man. Mm-hmm. I can't vouch for everything he does, but.
I think his main message too is salvation.
Yeah, he's outer court salvation, but hey, the outer court message is needed too, you know.
Yes.
We need salvation, we need evangelism, you know, and it's appealing.
Uh-huh.
And you got to start in the outer court before you can get to the tabernacle.
Yeah.
So,
I haven't read much about it.
No, I don't have a problem with him. I'll bless him, you know. And I'm between Rita and I, we blessed him with $100 to all the way around. We got discounts, you know, but it was still worth it,
mm-hmm.
you know, to see it all. Well, let me just finish this verse here. We'll kind of try to wind up. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert. See, a man will be a shelter. Amen. From the tempest, there's a wind, there's a storm again. As rivers of water in a dry place. See, that he's going to be nourishing too. In a dry place, you really need rivers of water. As a shadow of a great rock in a weary land.
Oh, yes.
Amen. Well, let me read the next verse. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. This is teaching the humanity now. And the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal. I like that.
Praise
nor the churl, the bountiful. Now, I don't know, that might not be the same thing that we call the liberals today, the lefties. But anyway, I read it the way it is. Now, I want to just finish off, and I'm just going to read that one verse from Matthew 25.
Okay, but the man shall be a hiding place, you're saying, is the man is the man-child.
Yes.
Man-child company.
Yes, yes. And we as men, under Christ, are also a hiding place.
A refuge.
Mm-hmm. See, and I believe, keep praying for your family, guys, you know, because...
Amen.
The principle is throughout, to you and your family, to you and, you know, and to the third and fourth generation, you know. And a man's house. See, that means more than just the boards and the mortar. It means your house, your people, your family. Amen? So, finish off in Matthew 25. And you're very familiar with this verse. And these are some of my favorite places again. This is the wise and the foolish. And it says here, and while they went to buy, verse 10, while they went to buy. So the foolish are going to be able to buy a little late. But they will buy. They will buy in tribulation. How did you get the oil that you've got? How did you get to where you are today?
Mm-hmm.
You bought it.
Pay the price.
What did you pay? You paid by suffering. You couldn't get it without suffering. You didn't want to suffer. You didn't want to be tribulated. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
You said, God, isn't there some better way? Can't you make it easy for me? Can't I go through this a little easier? No, you had to go through the way you had to go through because in that time you cried out to the Lord and you learned to hear the voice of God because you cried out. And that's the way you got the oil. Amen?
Amen.
And the foolish virgin comes to you and says, I'm not making it. I can't do this. I mean, I'm just falling apart. I mean, I just cry every night. I mean, I just I cry for my children. Oh God, I can't make it. We're not gonna make it, you know. And they come and say, how are you making it? You're not falling apart like we are. What's with you? And the wise virgin says, or she says to the other one, you're going to have to lay hands on me. Pray for me. I need to get what you've got. Well, listen, I can't give it to you by just laying hands on you. It isn't going to come that way. I had to get it the way, and you're going to have to get it the same way. You're going to have to go through some suffering. You've been avoiding it all along. You paid your way out. You paid to get your kids out of trouble. Every time they got in trouble, you paid the lawyer, you paid this, you paid that. Nobody ever had to experience any trouble in your house. Now, there's no way out. You're going to have to face it. There's no escape route. There's no get out of jail free cards anymore. You're going to have to buy oil. And the only place you can get it is the Lord. And while they went to buy, okay? And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready. Ready and not ready. See, there's the contrast. Some were ready, some were not ready. They that were ready entered in, went in. And what happened in the days of Noah? They that were ready went in, and they went in because who was in there? The Lord was in there. So they heard the call to enter in. They heard the cry before then, to get ready, the bridegroom is coming. And they heeded the cry. They heeded the midnight cry. They got themselves ready. And then, when it truly was midnight, they were able to enter in. I believe they heard a call. Come in now. Come in. Come enter. Shut thyself about thee, the doors about thee. Come into thy chambers. Now, when it said in Isaiah, into thy chambers, you know, the word chambers in the King James Bible usually means that special place in the house where there's privacy, intimacy, the husband and wife, this is their chamber, that no one, you know, their personal space, if you want to call it that. Okay? So they entered in. So this is a chamber now. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to the marriage, and the door...
They went in with him.
...was shut, yes.
To the marriage.
With him, yes. They went in with him. He took them in. He took them in. He made the way open for them. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Okay? But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.
Amen.
Now you know the know you not does not mean that the Lord was not cognizant of who they were. He knows everyone. But what he's saying here, the bride was in a level of knowing that others were not. And I think this is what he meant when he said, to you it is given to know the mysteries, but to those who are outside, it is not for them. So, know you not, okay? You're not going to marry somebody that you don't know, I hope. There's people that do. But anybody that has some kind of sense is going to have to know something about them. They're going to have to be their kind. You know what I mean? You look puzzled. an intimacy of knowing. What's the whole idea of courtship all about? People get to know one another.
Isn't it the soul?
Yes.
Knowing that our hopes, our desires, our will be turned to the Lord.
Amen.
So that as we become like Jesus, as we think like Him, as we talk like Him, as we desire like Him, then we are able to rule with Him, but not until these changes have come with us, so we don't have that vengeance or these little white lies or the thoughts. Because He said even the thoughts are as though it actually had happened.
Yeah.
And I think that as we show forth this in our own lives, it draws people to the Lord. It's not necessarily the words. You know, the words come because they ask questions. But have I got the right?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes.
Because I wrestled with this virgin thing for so long at all. And it just didn't seem right.
We're going to have to become like Christ.
Let's become like Jesus.
And you see, you go back to Genesis. He created man. They said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness.
Amen.
And then it says, and He created Adam in the image of God. But he still wasn't like God. He was in the image of God. He could think like God. He had a soul, you know. He could will. He could desire.
Well, he didn't have the knowledge of good and evil that God does.
That's right.
And God didn't want him to have that.
But now we are being made like Christ, mm-hmm. like Him. We are His kind. You may tire of me saying this, but when I asked the Lord about Rita, I said, is it going to be okay to marry her? And all He said was, she's your kind. He didn't need to say any more than that. I said, okay, I want my kind.
Yeah.
And this is Jesus. He's going to have to marry His kind. His bride is going to be His kind. Mm-hmm. Amen.
And like him. Yeah. I have a book called Become Like Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm reading it again.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord.